Daniel chapter 5, in verse 17. Today I want to finish chapter 5, so in our next meeting together, we can go into chapter 6. So Daniel 5, in verse 17. In verse 17, I begin to read, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gift be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the God of silver and of gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not and hear, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand set from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in a balance and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlets, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." And I stop here. Now let me just remind you a little bit before we're going to begin with verse 17, that from verse 1 to verse 16, we have really made 5 points so far up to this point. 5 things. First of all, verses 1 to 4, the feast itself. We spoke about the feasts that have happened. The Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousands of his lord, and he drank wine before the thousands. And so verses 1 to 4, we have seen the great feast that this man by the name of Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had made a great feast in a sense that feast was an affront against God. It's what he was really doing. He wanted to show both to the Persians and the Medes who were outside the gates of Babylon, as well to God, that he doesn't care and he can do as he please. In verses 5 and 6, all of a sudden, it says here in verse 5, "In the same hour came forth a finger of man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall." At the very same moment where he was feasting and celebrating and really mocking the nations outside and the God of Israel, at the same time there was a sudden if you will, language that God has spoken with a finger, with a hand on the wall, right next to King Nebuchadnezzar, the grandson of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in verses 7 to 9, something happened. What happened in verses 5 and 6, the handwriting on the wall, Nebuchadnezzar changed completely his behavior. You remember we read about him in verse 6, his countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote once against the other. All of a sudden a change happened. He's calling all the wise men of Babylon to come to try to give him an answer to this writing on the wall, but they could not help him. They could not help him. And so in verse 10 to 12, which we've covered also last week, all of a sudden, his mother coming, the queen, coming inside, and she reminding him of another man. A wise man, as he says here, from verse 10 to 12, if you remember, the queen came in verse 10, and then she's saying, there is a man, in verse 11, in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods is, and she reminded him about Daniel and his ability to interpret dreams and to find out, to be able to be helpful for King Belshazzar. And so in verses 13 to 16, King Belshazzar, after seeing Daniel, began to ask him to help him, and he appeals to him. If you notice that in verse 13, it says, then was Daniel brought before the king, and the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, art thou this Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? In other words, are you that same Daniel, the well-known Daniel that had been neglected and set aside for many years? Well, Daniel had to tell him that he was that particular one. And so King Belshazzar asked him, he appeals to him in verse 16 to give him the interpretation. And remember, look what it says. It says in verse 16, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have chains of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third in the kingdom. That's where we stopped last week, 2 weeks ago, when we have been together. Today we're going to pull it out and go all the way to the end of the chapter. And the first thing that I want you to notice, in verse 17 to 28, verses 17 to 28, we have Daniel's response to King Belshazzar. Daniel responds to King Belshazzar. First of all, verse 17 to 24, Daniel show to Belshazzar, he really teaches him, he's going over with him, as about lessons from history. You know, sometimes people don't seem to learn lessons from history. Belshazzar needed to learn a lesson from history. So notice what he does. First of all, in verse 17, he declares, Daniel, first of all, declares to Belshazzar that he does not need the gifts that he was going to give him. In verse 17, Daniel answered and he said before the king, let thy gift be to yourself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. In other words, you know that this is something that reminds me of of the father of the people of Israel, Abraham. You remember when Abraham won the war against the king of the five kings and the four kings that fought together, and Lot, his nephew, was captured. And after Lot, his nephew, was captured, and also the king of Sodom was released, if you will, the king of Sodom wanted to give many gifts to Abraham. You know what Abraham said? He said, I don't need your gifts. Lest they're going to say something that Abraham had done what he had done because of those gifts. Now mind you, they were unbelieving world. That they think that if they're going to give them gifts to the people of God, only then they're going to, in other words, they're going to benefit from them because they can give them the ability, they have ability to give them gifts. Well, Daniel says, you know what, you keep your gift for yourself. You can give it to somebody else, he says in verse 17. Yet I'm going to give you, I'm going to read to you the writing that was written on the wall. I'm going to read this for you. But you keep your gifts or give them to somebody else. He wanted to show Belshazzar that, Belshazzar, doesn't matter what you give me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do the things of the Lord. I'm going to speak for God, and I'm going to speak exactly what's written here on the wall. And doesn't matter whether you give me something or not, you can keep it for yourself or you can give it to somebody else. And so in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, he gives him a lesson from history. And this is, I think, is very interesting. First of all, notice that there are three things he's telling him here, the lesson of history to Belshazzar. Number one, in verse 18 and 19, he reminds him of the rise to power of his grandfather. Notice what he says in verse 18. O thou king, speaking to Belshazzar, the Most High God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, and you remember what we said, Nebuchadnezzar was not his father, he was his grandfather. Or if you will, thy forefather, God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, thy forefather, a kingdom, a majesty, and glory, and honor. You see, he said to him, you know, Belshazzar, I want you to remember that the kingdom that you have today, or you've been placed in authority, was actually given unto your forefathers. You know how it is so true, and I'm speaking for myself and I'm speaking for us, how so true that we seem to think that everything we have is something that we have kind of done it on our own. And it's somehow, it's kind of, you know, I deserve it, and because I have, you see, I have worked for it and I have earned it, you know. He's reminding Belshazzar, do you know, Belshazzar, don't you ever forget that whatever you are placed in, the position that you are there, it was something that was given to your grandfather by God himself. He's saying, notice that the Most High God gave it to your forefather, to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for a second, turn to Genesis 14. Don't lose your finger, your place here. Yes. Genesis 14. I just want to show you, when it's come to speaking about the Most High God. Notice in Genesis 14, this is exactly what I was mentioning earlier about the four kings fighting against the five kings. The four kings in verse 1, the five kings in verse 2, but then go and jump down to verse 17. Genesis 14, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedal-Omer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king Dale, or the king's valley. And notice verse 18 and 19. And Malchizedek, the king of Shalem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Notice his expression, Most High God. And now verse 19. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. And notice the next expression, the possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth. You see, the Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. Notice verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You see, what Daniel wanted to tell Belshazzar, he says, don't you forget, you have to remember, you have to have a lesson from history, that everything that was given to your father or to your forefather was given by the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He's the one who gave it to your forefathers. Don't you remember that, Belshazzar? Go back to Daniel, please. And notice in chapter 5. And verse 19 now. It is God in verse 18 that gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. God gave it to him. But now notice verse 19. In verse 19, he continued, and he telling him, listen, he said, and for majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. And then he says in verse 19b, whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. You see what he's saying to Belshazzar, the grandson? He said, didn't you learn from history? Didn't you learn that everything that had been given, everything that you have right now in your hand, is something that really had been given to your forefather? The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, He had given your forefather majesty, glory, and honor. He had given your forefather the ability to put fear upon so many nations and people. That's what God, the possessor of heaven and earth, have done. Then, step two now, verse 20a, he says, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, brought him down. Listen to that. Verse 20a, but when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. You see, Daniel was not afraid of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to him, you know, Belshazzar, I want to remind you about the historic account. Once upon a time, God gave to your forefather this power, glory, and honor. He set him in a position, in a very high position. He have elevated him. He let him have power and authority over many nations. But you see what happened to your grandfather? He became very proud. And because of his pride, God had to teach him a lesson. And it says here in verse 20 that he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took the glory away from him. And brothers and sisters, I want to say this to apply it to us in a very practical way. This is nothing new in the history of men. As long, you know, God finds pleasure in humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. This is a principle throughout the whole scripture, throughout the whole history of the human race. Payday is someday. One day, the ones that are proud, that are arrogant, God one day going to deal with them. One day. It might seem to take long from our human standpoint, but sooner or later, God is going to deal with every individual. And God will bring it to life, and ultimately, judgment will fall. So Daniel is reminding Belshazzar about his forefather. Do you remember what happened to your forefather? Do you remember what happened to him? And of course, by the way, he did not think about it. He forgot about it. Or in fact, he didn't think. He didn't want to look back about the history of his forefather. He himself ended up to be a proud man that needed to be dealt with. And so now notice, verse 21, the fall and the punishment of Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verse 21, he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling place with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he is appointed over it whosoever he will. You know, it's such a beautiful to understand this fact that ultimately, even when we look around the world today and we see some people in authority and we wonder why they are in authority. How does God allow them to be in authority? Notice what the Bible says in this verse 21. He appointeth over his kingdom whomsoever he will. And ultimately, it is God himself that set people over and placed them in position. And he is going to deal with them according to how they conduct themselves in light of the position that he had placed them at. And so now notice, from verse 22 to 24, look, he pointing out the sin of Belshazzar. And I'm reading. In verse 22 to 24, notice, first of all, verse 22, the willful sin of Belshazzar. Listen to that, and I read that. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You see what he's telling to Belshazzar? He says, you knew what happened to your grandfather. You knew how God dealt with your grandfather, and yet you refused to humble yourself. And you know what? It is amazing when you think about it. He must have been growing up in the castle where Nebuchadnezzar had been there. And he knew, he has seen what happened to his grandfather, and yet he didn't do anything about it. He continued on, as it says here in this verse, "You Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. You did not humble your heart, even if you knew exactly what happened to your grandfather." The question sometimes it is for us too. I don't know if you are like me. Because of the sinful nature that we have. You know, the Bible tells us, for example, in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible teaches this, that we all have fallen. We have all have a sinful nature. And God has to deal with this nature. In other words, God set it aside when the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross. Once and for all, God had dealt with the question of sin. One has to turn to God and to accept the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior, or her Lord and Savior. And then God gives us a heart, a divine nature, which is enable us to walk in a life that is pleasing to him. And so the believers today have two natures. The one nature is the divine nature and the old nature. And there's a constant friction, if you will, constant. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it is only as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives that we can really develop a characteristics which is a little bit like the blessed Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Now, when it's come to Belshazzar, he has seen the experience of his father. And you remember what happened at the end of chapter 4. His father finally had come and to trust in the living God and the God of Daniel. But Belshazzar did not come to know this God. In fact, what we read here in chapter 5, he really was like an affront against God. He was really going against the God of Daniel and even the God that his grandfather finally had trusted in. And so he says to him in verse 22, he says, "You knew it, but you did not humble yourself." Notice verse 23, the pride of Belshazzar and the failure of glorifying the true and living God. In verse 23, "But you have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk the wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, the gold and brass and wood and stone which see not and nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is." Yes, he says here, and "the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." So you see what he has done? I believe, and you can see how clearly it is here, he knew the very vessels that he's taking. And the very vessel that he's drinking and having this party and getting drunk and worshipping false gods. He knew that, and he was doing it, intentionally. And then, instead of worshipping the true God, he was worshipping false God. Notice what he said at the end in verse 23. "And the God in whose hand thy breath is." Thy breath is. He says here, "You did not glorify it." Now I want you to put your finger here, and I want to go to a New Testament passage now, in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I just want to read a short passage in Acts chapter 17 speaking about the breath. You know, every breath that we take today, even to be here this evening, every breath that we take today is really a gift from God. Do you know that every time we breathe and thank God that we can freely breathe and be able to enjoy the air today, do you know that even this breath that we have is a gift from God? Look what Apostle Paul is teaching us in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is in Mars Hill in verse 22. And you know he had gone to Mars Hill. This is in Athens. And we read in verse 22, "And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, Ye men of Athens," he was preaching the gospel to the people of Athens who were idolaters. And he said in verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are very religious," or "ye are too superstitious." Very religious. "For I, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God,
whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I want to declare unto you. And then notice verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hand, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all, listen to this, life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And now notice verse 28. For in him we live and we move and we have our beings. Now you notice in this passage that I read, he's telling them a few things. Number one, he's telling them, God in verse 24 is the creator God. Verse 25. God, who made the world and all things that therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with him. Why? Because he's the creator. He's telling these company in Athens that are worshipping all kind of idols, they have had upon one of the mountains, they have had an altar, and they had one additional God called the unknown God. Paul wisely, using this altar, saying, listen, here's a title said to the unknown God, I want to present to you that unknown God. Number one, he is a creator. He made all things. But then notice in verse 25, not only that he is a creator, he is also the provider. Everything you have been provided by God. He said that when in verse 25, neither is worshiping with man's hand as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all. He is his provision. He gives them life, he gives them breath, and he gives them all things. You know, God is not only a creator, but God is also a giver. You know, everything that he gave, and that's what Belshazzar needed to learn, that he received, just like his grandfather, whatever he had, he received it. Even the breath that he was breathing was a gift that came from God. And then thirdly here, I want you to notice, not only that God is a creator, verse 24, he is a provider, verse 25, but he's also a ruler, in verse 26. To 29. And he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and have determined the time and appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. You know what? God is a ruler, and he longed for people to seek after him, that they would follow after him, that they would be drawn after him, because in him we live and we move and we have our beings. That's what he was trying to say. And so you know what Daniel does, the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Paul also, a Hebrew, does in the New Testament. Same thing. The same principle those two men understood. One of them understood that God had given to Belshazzar breath, and the other one understood that God had given to all men, as he says here, life and breath and all things. It was a gift from God, Belshazzar. It was a gift from God, you people of Athens. That was both of them are saying. Now go back, please, and you notice that. Daniel 5, in verse 24, now he's saying to Belshazzar, listen, In verse 23, he says to him that you received the breath of God, but you did not glorify him. And now he's saying to him in verse 24, okay, he says, then because of this, Belshazzar, verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this is the writing which had been written. You see, Belshazzar, because you did not learn the lesson from history about your grandfather, and because you became very proud, and instead of worshipping the true and living God that gave you breath, you went and you glorified and you worshipped false gods that do not move, cannot do anything. That's the reason why you saw the handwriting on the wall. And I'm going to tell you about the handwriting on the wall, he's telling to Belshazzar, the king. And so now quickly, verse 25 to 28 is the writing on the wall and the interpretation of the writing of the wall. First of all, verse 25
is what was written on the wall, and verse 26, 27, and 28, the interpretation of the words that were written on the wall. What was written on the wall? Listen, verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, ufarsin. Mene, mene, tekel, ufarsin. These are really Aramaic words for measurements. Aramaic words for measurement. Let me just give it to you, also the similarity to it in Hebrew. Mene in Aramaic is simply the Hebrew word mana. In Aramaic is mene, in Hebrew is mana. Then the second word that we have here is the word tekel, is exactly the equivalent of the Hebrew word for shekel. You know, by the way, today, if you go to Israel, the money that we use in Israel today called shekel. Years ago, they used to have a way to weigh a shekel. It's a weight that you would weigh. In the Aramaic, it's tekel. In Hebrew, it's shekel. And thirdly, the third word that you have here, ufarsin, is really three words together. U is a connecting word. It's like the Hebrew ve, end. And parsin or farsin, peres is one word, in or in is plural, just like in Hebrew im or yud mem. So it's the plural, u and parsin or liforce mean to divide, but it's in plural. So he's saying, mene, mene, tekel, u farsin. Now here he gives us the interpretation. All by himself, he does it in verse 26, 27, and 28. First of all, the word mene is repeated twice. It's repeated twice, but he gives us only one time here in verse 26. He says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, or in Hebrew mana, in Arabic mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The word mana, like I told you, it's a measurement, it's a portion, it's a number. So the word number, God numbered your kingdom. In other words, there is certain length of time that King Belshazzar, your kingdom, going to remain. But also the word mene, it also means appointed. In other words, God had numbered the days of the kingdom of Belshazzar, and he appointed an end to this kingdom. Very clearly from verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom, and notice, and he finished it. He's appointed a time of an end to the kingdom. That's why it's repeated twice. Mene, mene. Mana, mana. Numbered, appointed. He numbered the kingdom. He's appointed a day to end the kingdom of Babylon. Secondly, the word tekel, and again, you remember what I said, it's a measurement of weight. And here it's, in Hebrew it's simply shekel. Thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. You know, if you take a balance, a scale, and you weigh the scale, you weigh the value of something, and if it's not enough valuable, found short. It's coming exactly the principle of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Everybody had been weighed in the balance, if you will, but nobody had risen to be enough, valuable enough. In other words, nobody had measured enough to come even with the value of God's expectation. You know, he's saying to Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balance, and you came too short. You fall short. Chaser. The word for tekel means simply shekel. You just did not make it. And finally, peres, in verse 28. You remember that we in verse 25, he said, u farsin, the plural. Here he gives us the singular, but it really means it has two meanings. It says here in verse 28, thy kingdom has been divided, and that's what it means. Lifros, farsin, is divided, but it's much more than being divided. It says here, the second thing, he said it had been given to the Mede and the Persian. You notice the word paras or peres is exactly the same word for the kingdom of Persia. So thy kingdom have been divided, lipares or peres, but also had been given to the Medes and to the Persian. And can you just imagine now? Daniel is speaking to King Belshazzar, and he says, "The number of the days of the kingdom have been appointed. You have been weighed in a balance, and you came too short. And therefore," he says, "your kingdom had been divided and had been given to the Medes and the Persians." And you know, beloved, that while King Belshazzar was having this feast, the Persians and the Medes were already outside, ready to come in, to come inside and to take this great city by the name, the city of Babylon. And so, you know, the question was, and I think a while ago, one of us here have expressed, how was the kingdom have been taken? How did Babylon, this great city with such a high walls and wide walls and towers and gates of metal gates, how did this city have been taken over by the Persians and the Medes? And we were talking about the fact that there was enough food in this city to keep the citizens of this city for 20 years. How did Babylon fail? And you know, the history tells us that the Cyrus... What Cyrus the king have done is that while the Euphrates River had been going through the walls, if you will, underneath the walls, into the center of the city, you know what it had been said that the Persian, what did they do? They have diverted the river and making channels so the water will go to various sides and not go into the city. And as the water slowly, slowly, slowly came further down, then the Medes and the Persians could enter underneath the wall and went all the way into the palace where the king had had his celebration. And they say it had been said that almost without any casualties, they took over the city of Babylon. And Babylon became under the authority now of the Medes and the Persians. And notice that. I want you now to read with me in verse 29, it says here, after Daniel told King Belshazzar the writing on the wall and the interpretation, in verse 29, apparently, he commanded, Belshazzar the king commanded that they will clothe Daniel with scarlet, and they put chain upon a chain of gold about his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, Daniel was the third ruler of the kingdom for extremely short time. Because it did not take too long, if you read the next verse, that he stopped to be the third in the kingdom, at least in the third in the kingdom of the Babylonian, Belshazzar, the king. Because it says in verse 30, at that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And it was the very same night, you know, when he had this great feast, that Daniel had given him this explanation, mene mene tekel ufarsin, this is the interpretation, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou have are weighed in a balance and are found wanting, thy kingdom is divided and been given to the Medes and the Persians. The water descended, the Medo-Persians came underneath the walls, entered into the palace, and took over the whole Babylonian kingdom. Now, I want you please to turn to a passage in the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah prophesied concerning Babylon, about Cyrus, that Cyrus will go to take, will ultimately become, take over the Babylonian kingdom about 150 to 200 years prior to even the coming of Cyrus, to the birth of Cyrus even. And so, notice what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 27. Isaiah 44 verse 27 and 28. I read just verse 28, actually. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaves gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Chapter 47, verses 8 and 9, in connection with Babylon and the fall of Babylon. Chapter 47, verses 8 and 9. Let me read verse 1 as well. Isaiah 47, verse 1 and 8 and 9. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Verse 8. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures. This is Babylon's boasting. That dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, listen, in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their a perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantment. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. You see, the pride of Babylon and the fall of Babylon have been prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 47, verses 8, 9, and 10 concerning the city of Babylon. And it is also very interesting that it was Cyrus, and you know, who is the one that first of all have and introduced again the rebuilding of the temple and the return of the Jewish people back to the promised land after the Babylonian captivity? It was Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so now two more passages and we're going to stop. Daniel chapter 5, the last verse, listen. After we said in verse 30 that at that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, then notice what we read. And Darius the Medes took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius actually was a vice king. He reigned over Babylon, but actually it was King Cyrus, the king of Persia, who was really the one who was in full authority. And so Darius received the kingdom of Babylon just to control Babylon, but the Medes and the Persians are the ones who took control finally of the whole Babylonian kingdom and, if you will, and took over. And at that particular point, the Medo-Persians became the one that were in control. And now quickly, I want to close with this. If you just turn to the book of Ezra one more time, and we're going to read Ezra just for a minute. Ezra, Nehemiah, just a few verses in the book of Ezra. Second Chronicle, then Ezra. Second Chronicle and Ezra. The first chapter of the first chapter and the first a few verses. You remember we read Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah chapter 45, we read that Cyrus was mentioned, the one that will be used by God to rebuild the home, the house of the Lord, through the Jewish people as they will be restored. And so listen, Cyrus reigned from 559 to 529 BC. And let me read Cyrus. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And you remember, Jeremiah said that the Jewish people, because of disobedience, going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Once the Babylonian captivity have ended, the Persian took over, and now, after 70 years of the Jewish people to be in Babylon, now notice what happened. It says here, thus, in verse 1, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it also in writing, and he said, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Verse 3, and who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man in his place help him with silver and with gold and with wood and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so that it's so beautiful to see that at the end of the Babylonian captivity, when the Medo-Persians took over, Cyrus, which had been already spoken about through Isaiah the prophet about 200 years prior to it, he was proclaiming now, and he's saying to the Jewish people, who is among you that the Lord stir his heart to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem? And for those who did not go, do you know how many people only gone to Jerusalem to build the... Only about 45 to 50,000 individuals. That's it. You read it in Ezra and you read it in Nehemiah. Only about, the most about 50,000 Jewish people went all the way out, all the way up to Judea to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. The rest of them remained in the diaspora. And the book of Esther, the book of Esther in the scriptures, tells us about those that remain, the Jewish people who remain in, if you will, in the diaspora, and the experience that they had to go through. And you know the story of Haman, who wanted to kill all the Jewish people and so on, and how Mordechai, the Jewish man, whose niece, or Esther, the queen, became the queen, and how they have delivered and have been helping to all the Jewish people to be saved from the desire of Haman to destroy them. And so Cyrus is telling them that whosoever remained away from the land, you know how they're going to support them? They're going to send silver and gold and wood and beasts and freewill offering with those that have gone up to Jerusalem. And you know, this principle still remains today. Many of the Jewish people who live in North America and Europe are even today supporting the state of Israel, supporting the Jewish people who live in the land in various ways. Israel of today could have never been sustained unless, of course, God in his wisdom has a plan for them, and we know that, and using the Jewish community around the world to be able to help them, to sustain them in the land of Israel today. And so what's the lesson that we learn, beloved, in chapter 5? I tell you the lesson before we're going to close. One thing we learn for sure in chapter 5 is that it is so important for every one of us to learn from experiences that others have gone before. All the experiences that we learn that others have gone, and they tell us about them, it is important to learn from them, that ultimately we might be humble and broken before the Lord, that the Lord does not need to use drastic measures like he has used here in the life of Belshazzar. That's number one. Number two, we learn here that all what God has said, and remember the program that God has said in chapter 2, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and the final revival of the Roman Empire, and ultimately the one that's going to reign, the Messiah, who is going to reign, it will surely come to pass. It's just a matter of God's timing. In the fullness of time here, we see the end of the Babylonian kingdom, and immediately we see the Persians. And as we're going to move, of course, into chapter 6, Lord willing, next time, we're going to talk a little bit about Darius, that we have just read about him at the end of chapter 5. But then we are going to go to chapter 7 and chapter 8,
which are really taking us back into the Babylonian kingdom. There we're going to be speaking about other things that we could learn from these chapters.